Hebrews chapter 13. Verse number 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever." It is always an honor to preach concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, because his person and glories bear repeating often. We preached yesterday of the exceptional righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was an ugly part of that sermon. We had to paint the backdrop of our sinfulness, of our nature, of our ugliness, to see how great and wonderful and necessary and needed his righteousness is. Today, it'll be our particular pleasure to dwell on this certain glory of Christ, that he is the same, the unchanging and unchangeable nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll be our focus this morning. Of course, by way of introduction, let's quickly talk about change. You and I know that that's part of life. Change is constant. In fact, the Bible confirms that not only is a man ignorant, but rather he's willingly ignorant if he looks at this world and doesn't see change. If a man were to pretend that all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation, that would be ignorant. The same creation that bears testimony to the glory of its creator does at the same time yell loudly that something's different, something has changed from that original creation. And this world is changing quite rapidly, and we see it in every aspect as it's bore out in life. People change. Relationships change. The relationship that you have with people today won't be the same tomorrow. People will walk into your life. People will walk out of your life. Relationships change. People change. Values change. This one's not always fun. You know, there are things that used to be wrong that aren't wrong anymore. Trends change. Places change. How many of you at times in the past have laughed at your parents because they drove by a place and they'd say, "Man, I remember when that wasn't there." And now you do it. Okay? Y'all are getting old just like the rest of us. Now, not all change is bad. Okay? That would be foolish to think that all change is bad. In fact, it tells us in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10, "Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? Thou dost not inquire wisely according to this," it says. Sometimes things get better. Technology changes. Things advance. Things advance actually at such a pace technologically wise that the things that you purchase today, there'll be a better version of it before you even get what you bought paid off. I mean, things change, and they change that fast. Trends change. Sometimes trends improve. Now, my generation has done some weird things with clothes. I'm taking a stand against Crocs. Okay? They're ugly. Okay? Just know that. But laugh at my generation for Crocs. I've seen some of what y'all wore in the 70s. Come on. Sometimes trends get better. Tell you what, I'll trade you the Crocs. We'll take the music from the 70s. We'll just make a trade. But again, just as it would be willingly ignorant to say that things never change, it'd be silly to say that for sure sometimes things always change for the better, or they always change for the worse. But if we have to deal with change, what is the point? If everything is subject to change, what can we guarantee each other for tomorrow? The answer is very little. You and I have very little that we can guarantee each other about the future, what it holds, what comes next. And therein lies a great problem, that if everything is changing, what assurances do we have? Well, there would be none. The only hope then would be that there would be some things that are constant, some things that are unchanging, some foundational things that could be relied on, not just tomorrow, but that each generation after generation could rely on, could feed on, could be assured of, and have understanding that there are some things solid, some things that don't change. What if it could be said that you could face tomorrow with certainty? What if you could face the future without fear, without worry or dread, because you know that there are some things today that are just as sure tomorrow? Jesus Christ, the unchangeable nature of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about yesterday. What can we say about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, to be honest, everything that I know about Jesus, I got from an old book. Everything I know about Jesus comes from the pages of that book. The things that I could tell you today about the Lord Jesus Christ come from the past. I'm of the persuasion, I'm of the group that would call themselves cessationists. I don't believe that there's any new revelation. I believe that when the Apostle John died, I believe that when the final words of Scripture were written, that was it, that God had given his revelation. I don't believe that there's anything further that is revealed by way of the Spirit of God. I believe the Spirit of God works through the Word of God, through the revelation that has been given. I mean, yes, he's spoken to the fathers by the prophets in time past, it tells us in Hebrews 1, but in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son. If you go beyond the first century, if you go beyond the people that actually walked and talked with Jesus Christ, you've gone beyond an authoritative revelation. So everything that I could tell you about Jesus Christ is old news. Comes from an old book. Now the good news is that book is still, 2,000 years later, available. It's readily available. Pretty sure everyone here has one right in front of them. Maybe you've got it in copy on paper. Maybe you've got it by way of electronic device. Either one is fine. But this book is filled with eyewitness accounts of who Jesus was, what he did, what he said. Who was Jesus? Jesus was the eternal Son of God. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In the beginning, where does the story of Jesus Christ begin? Well, as far back as you want to pick a starting spot, he was there. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Now, being the eternal Son of God ascribes to him deity. To have such deity ascribed confirms that all of the attributes and all of the perfections of deity are bound and apply to Jesus Christ. Of course, one of those attributes that we would talk about is the idea of immutability, the inability to change. When you understand what it is to be immutable, a lot of the other attributes of God really fall into place. We believe that we believe that God is omniscient. You know, when you believe that God doesn't change, you really have to believe that he's omniscient. God doesn't learn anything new. God doesn't forget anything. Nothing ever occurs to God. I've heard it said before, that it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? He doesn't learn anything new. There's no information that he learns or that he gathers as time goes on. He's omnipotent. There are no signs of age with God. Now, the years roll and the years pass and the ages and the eras can be folded up like a shirt and put away, but he's outlived them all. He's the eternal Son of God. He's omnipresent. Time doesn't impact God, where he can be at one time versus another. The high and lofty one that he inhabiteth eternity, the Bible says, you're going to bind him to a calendar? You're going to tell him he can be in one place at one time? That's not how that works. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, in him is bound all the glories of the immutable deity. As the eternal Son of God, all of those perfections are eternally preserved. And yet, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ became something that he wasn't before that point, when he became a man. Jesus Christ came and took upon him the form of a servant. He became man. The eternal glory that he had before the world was, he veiled it behind a robe of flesh and lived as men with us. Jesus Christ came into this world for several reasons. He came into this world that he might die a sacrificial death for his people, that he might pay for their sins. We made a terrible mess of this world. Okay, from the beginning, our fathers, the generations that went before had made, and we're just as guilty, have made just a terrible mess of this world. And the wages of sin was death, and we were looking at an eternity of separation from our God. And yet in due time, when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That which was prefigured, that which was spoken of earlier in this conference, prefigured in the Old Testament, became reality as he died vicariously in our place. The gospel is not a philosophical idea. The gospel is not a lesson in morality. The gospel is not a principle. The gospel is a historically reality. It's a historical reality. It's an event. It's actually something that a person accomplished by his deeds, by his works. Our salvation is not something that we conceived in the mind. It was something that was purchased by blood as a man died in our place. But that's all past. That's who Jesus was. That's what he did. He came into this world that he might die. We talked about it yesterday. He came into this world that he might demonstrate a visible righteousness that could be transacted to his people. He became a man that he might become a faithful high priest. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 that it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Because Jesus Christ is our high priest, we don't have one that says that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus Christ, through his associations with the weakness of humanity, can be an all-sufficient Savior. The Jesus that is presented to me in Scripture is the epitome of all perfections, both godly and humanly. But number two, let's talk about today. Who is Jesus today? Everything that I just told you is old news. Everything that I just told you was written more than 1900 years ago. That's who Jesus was. So, who is Jesus today? Here's the problem. The book is closed. There's no new information. There's been no more information given for the last 1900 years. How do we know? Thankfully we know what we do, but how do the events and the stories of 2,000 years ago help us today? Thankfully, the same book that tells us who Jesus was and what he did when he lived in this world tell us that he is the same today as he was yesterday. Let me first say that it is imperative that he be so. It is utterly important that Jesus be the same today as he was yesterday. And one reason is for that is that our fellowship with Christ in the here and now is based on the revelation of what he was 2,000 years ago. We have staked our entire faith, our hope, and our trust in events that happened in the past and who Christ said that he was 2,000 years ago. If it was possible that time were able to change the nature of Christ, whether positively or negatively, it would be impossible for us today to know him in the same manner that the Scriptures reveal him. He has to be the same, or it would be impossible to know who Jesus Christ is today. There's no new information. There's no new revelation. He has to be the same. Let me ask you this. If Jesus Christ is in any way different than what we have revealed to us in the Scripture, what happened? Did he get better? We better hope not. Because we better hope that the sacrifice that was made by a spotless lamb, was made by a perfect sacrifice. We better hope that Christ didn't get better. What if he got worse? That's bad news too. Our trust is that the same Christ that is revealed to us in this Scripture has not changed. That he is the same. If we are to know him today, he has to be the same. Because the only thing I know about Jesus, the only things I know about Jesus, is old news. He must be the same. Thankfully, the Bible tells us that he is the same. That is a blessed hope, and it's a blessed help to anyone that would read the scriptures. It's a blessed help to anybody that would come to know him by faith. It's interesting to note that when you study the scriptures, and we talk about the doctrine of immutability, but almost all of the verses that we would use to defend the doctrine of immutability, they're almost always tied to a practical help. Do you know that? I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, when it speaks of the strength of Israel who does not repent, that one, the strength of Israel that's not susceptible to change, that is given as an assurance to those in Israel that what he had promised and the word that he had given was true and sure. In the book of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, as the ministry and the priesthood of Christ is compared with all those that went before him, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 7, verse 23, that there were many, truly they were many priests, verse 23, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. And then it gives you the help associated with that. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. It's helpful to know that the Christ that died for me, where I have record of that, is the same Christ that today lives for me. The Christ that intercedes for me. I know that because of information that was written 2,000 years ago. But because Christ doesn't change, because he has an unchangeable priesthood, all of these things are reality. The reality in the here and the now. Because we serve a Christ that has an unchangeable nature. Now let's expound our text. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Anybody struggle with covetousness? Every day, right? We struggle with that. We complain about the things that we don't have, and when we get them, they're not as nice as the person that's next to us, and we want what they have, and we struggle with contentment. There's a lot in the New Testament about that. Apparently, the writers of the New Testament saw that those they preached to struggled with it. We struggle with contentment. Here's a promise that can go with contentment. He says here in verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's the remedy. That's the answer for covetousness, is the promise that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you guys remember the passage in the gospel where Jesus Christ said that? You don't, do you? You know why? Jesus didn't say that. Now let me tell you where he did say it. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. That's the quote. Do you know what Deuteronomy chapter 31 is about? Moses is getting ready to die. And there is getting ready to be a transfer of leadership to Joshua. And God comes to Moses with a promise and words that he can relay to Joshua. As they get ready to occupy this land, as they get ready to go in and drive out the foe, to drive out the enemies from the promised land, you tell Moses, you tell Joshua, and you let him know that I will not fail him and that I will not forsake him. Let's read it, Deuteronomy 31. to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6 says, "Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And just over a couple of pages in Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 5, it says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Now, what I want you to remember and read it and understand as you read that passage, when God gave the promise to Joshua that he would not fail him or forsake him, it didn't have anything to do with covetousness and overcoming it. It didn't have anything to do with being content with such things as you have. This was a promise given to Joshua that God would not fail him as he took up the reins, as he led the children of Israel into the promised land. You let him know that as I was with Moses, I will be with him. Joshua, I won't leave you, I won't fail you, and I won't forsake you. Doesn't have anything to do with covetousness. How then did the writer of Hebrews feel authorized and able to claim that promise on the subject of covetousness? That you can overcome covetousness. You can learn to be content with such things as you have because God said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." The answer is later in the passage. Because he's the same yesterday and today and forever. And the writer of Hebrews claims a promise that was given to another generation and another time on an entirely different subject because this is what he had found. That's how God works with his people. That's how God works with his children. He doesn't leave them. He doesn't fail them. He doesn't forsake them. And today, if you are struggling with covetousness, if you are struggling with learning how to be content and happy with the place wherein God has you, you can learn from the promises that God has always given his people that he would not fail them and that he would not forsake them. This stuff only works if the promise giver doesn't change. This only works if the promise giver is evidenced to have done and dealt with his children this way, time after time after time. And guess what? Generations of God's children, Old Testament and New, have found that exact same thing. That God doesn't fail his people. That God doesn't fail his children. And it's in leadership, and it's in covetousness, and it's in their strength to overcome whatever it may be. God doesn't fail his children. Now let's go back to our text and you'll see that. Hebrews 13. If you can't see the connection there, notice what he says in verse 7. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." Remember that generation that has taught you. Remember, learn from them. Learn from what they taught you and learn from the generation that went before. Why? Whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. The writer here feels confident that you can learn by watching and listening the previous generation because they learned the same thing the previous generation did. And they learned the same thing the previous generation did. And God's children have found generationally, all the way back to the very promise God gave to Joshua, he doesn't leave his children. He doesn't fail us. He doesn't forsake us. Something similar is given in verse 6, "so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper." That's a promise that's given in Psalms. He's quoting a promise given in a different age, to a different time, to a different people. And yet, he has discovered that because my Lord is the same yesterday and today and forever, because the one that gives these promises doesn't change, he can be relied on for help. And a generation of Christians can say thousands of years later, boldly, we can boldly say that he is our helper. And there's no need to fear what man may do to us. And we can claim the promise that he doesn't leave or fail or forsake his children. How do you claim those promises today? Well, you better hope and know that the one that gave them still operates the same way. He doesn't change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. When the brother mentioned the other night about verses that seem out of place and you wonder the connection, you might often wonder, how does he go from just one verse to talking about covetousness, talking about Jesus Christ being the same? Well, when you learn that your Lord is the same and operates the same with his children and doesn't leave them and fail them and forsake them, you just got a whole bunch of help. You just got a whole bunch of help to overcome, whether it be covetousness or the other struggles of life. Now, lastly, let's talk about tomorrow. Folks are terrified of tomorrow. Our world is absolutely terrified of what they think is likely coming. A crash in the stock market. A global climate crisis. Folks are absolutely terrified of what they think could happen tomorrow. Now, our view of tomorrow is very, very limited. I have to be careful when I talk about tomorrow because I don't know what it holds. You know, if I make my boys a promise, you know, hey, you guys were good this weekend at the conference. I appreciate that. Tell you what, Friday, we're going to go get some ice cream and we're going to go to the park. That's what we're going to do. Friday, we get back, get through another week of work. We're going to go to the park. We're going to get some ice cream. You know, I can promise them that. But what happens if the van breaks down on Thursday? And what happens if somebody gets sick on Wednesday? You know, when I promise something, I always have to add a caveat to that. You know, that's what the plan is. You know, unless something else happens, this is what we'll plan to do. I have to be very careful with the things that I commit to, with the things that I promise, and with the things that I plan, because in my mind, tomorrow is not a surety. There are some things that are coming tomorrow I don't know about today. When you deal with our Lord and Savior, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, and one in whom dwells all the immutable changes of perfection, or attributes of perfection, one who dwells all of those things, the promises that he has given, the help that he is for his people, is not bound by time. Listen, there is nothing that was unforeseen that will keep God from being faithful to his word tomorrow. And I can't say that about me. I can commit to things today, but there are things tomorrow that could happen that I did not foresee that would change my promises, that would change my commitments. There's nothing that was unforeseen that would keep God from making promises and being able to commit, follow through on those. In the book of 2 Peter, we're actually told the story of scoffers who deny it. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, we're told of the scoffers. Well, let's start with verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers and mockers. And here's what they say. Verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? You guys have been preaching the same thing for 2,000 years. All we have heard all our lives and for the last 2,000 years is that Jesus is coming and he never came. And the day comes when mockers and scoffers get a hold of that and basically tell you, well, you know, things don't change. You know, you've been preaching this, you've been saying that he's coming, but you know what? It's been 2,000 years. How about you guys give that up? If he hasn't come by now, he's likely not coming, right? Now, see, you and I have to be careful, because if I make a promise to you, and after a few days, I don't fulfill it. You know, Mandy, yeah, you know, I'm going to take the trash out when I get home from work. And then I don't. And then the next morning, I'll get the trash when I get home from work today. You know, after about 4 or 5 days, she's probably going to start to think, I'm not sure if he's going to take the trash out or not. We have promises that were made 2,000 years ago, and they have yet to be fulfilled. And to the scoffer, that's reason to mock. And to the scoffer, that is reason to doubt. And yet we are told in this very same passage, in verse number 8, Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Jesus made that promise 2,000 years ago, and he never followed through on it. He still hasn't come back yet. And are you going to resort to the silliness of taking the immutable and eternal, unchangeable God and put him in a calendar? You're going to look at his promise, and because it didn't happen when you thought it would, and it didn't happen when you expected it, and you've had to hear more than one or two in successive generations talk about it, you see, you're convinced now and assuming that it won't happen. When Christ gave these promises, there was nothing unforeseen. It's not that Christ hasn't come back yet because, well, you know what, some things happened and my plan got put off a little bit. You know, or, you know, I wasn't expecting COVID to hit. I can't come back until after that's done. There's nothing that was unforeseen. There's nothing. You can't bind him to a calendar. You say, well, Jesus Christ gave the promise 2,000 years ago. You're dealing with one where the calendar doesn't matter. The high and lofty one. He might as well have given the promise 2 days ago. That's the promise that we have in knowing that Christ is unchangeable. A promise even though given 2,000 years ago. And people might scoff at it and complain and whine about it and doubt it. The people of God know that it's just as sure a promise today as the day that he gave it. And the people of God today, we walk by faith and listen, we claim the promises of God. We claim the scriptures as truth. It's an old book. And I know people say that it's not relevant for a day 2,000 years later. Well, when the one that writes it doesn't change, you can have confidence that he still operates and works the same way. And that is a glory that we will struggle to comprehend and that won't be communicated to us through all eternity. You know, we talk about attributes of God. We talk about those things that are communicable and incommunicable. That's a glory of Christ that we won't even be able to share in. Even in the glories of eternity, I won't be omniscient. I won't be omnipotent. I am what I am by the grace of God. But the high and lofty one in heaven is eternity. The I am, who is eternally and only self-sufficient, has promised us that he won't change. And that's why we take a book that was written 2,000 years ago and we preach it with authority 2,000 years later. Because the one that spoke these words is ever living, and these words still ring true. Listen, in a day of scoffers and mockers, and in a challenge that is sure to come in our nation and around the world, as this book is mocked and scoffed and told that it's not relevant anymore, and that we are people of the past, yet we are people of the past. Everything that we believe is old news. But the one that gave it doesn't change. That's why we cling to it.